Good morning. I want to greet each one in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning. A few months ago, I finished up a book study on 1 Thessalonians, so today I'm going to start our study in 2 Thessalonians, and I got about halfway through in my studying, so if everything goes well this morning, then we'll finish up in another message. But you can turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. The theme of this book, according to some, and I would say there's a couple of different reasons that he wrote this. It depends if you look at chapter 2 or chapter 3 as to why he wrote to the church again at Thessalonica. But today our focus, we're going to look at the second coming of Jesus. And not to be confused with the rapture, sometimes even in my own mind, if someone brings up or if we read a Bible verse, because of those events, I believe the reason I struggle with it, I don't know why, you know, why everyone would, why maybe you struggle with it, but, and maybe you don't, but they're close together in the span of history, the rapture of the church and second coming of Jesus. But we know that as we when we looked at 1 Thessalonians, Paul addressed that, I believe, in chapter 4. And then now he's going to address in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians the second coming of Jesus. Because it seemed like, by what he wrote here, they were confused, they were struggling with some of those things in their mind, and so he wanted to clear that up. But another reason that he wrote 2 Thessalonians, if you just flip over to chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." So another reason why he chose to write a second letter to them. Some churches he wrote to got one letter, and some got two. They got two. I don't think it necessarily means that they were more of a troubled church or more problems there. But we also, if you remember, he only got to spend 3 weeks with them initially when he started the church there in Thessalonica. He did send people back to help build the church, teach, instruct, all that, but he didn't have a lot of time with them. And so it makes sense that as he hears of things that they're struggling with, asking questions about, that he would write a second letter. But looking at this thing of being busybodies, what does that mean, of walking disorderly? According to Strong's, it almost implied that maybe they even were struggling morally in some ways. ESV would indicate that they were being idle, and we know that idleness can lead to different sins, and so not sure exactly what all was going on there, but Paul felt the need to write this second letter. But let's begin by reading in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, under the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." And I'm going to pause there for now. It's interesting, why was Paul writing again? We looked at that. We're going to be looking at that, some of the things. But he doesn't start right in with that. What does he start with? He wants to encourage them. He wants to bless them. And we see that right off, that he cares most about their faith and their love towards each other. And he said here he's encouraged by it, how it abounds, that even though they were being persecuted, going through a lot of tough times, they still loved each other, and he was praising them for that. He also was saying, you know, that in one way it might sound funny, but he was saying, we glory in you, or we're glorified in you. We're thankful, and we're so blessed by the fact of your faithfulness in spite of the persecutions and tribulations that they're enduring. Verse 4, that he specifically mentions patience and faith. And so it's kind of ironic that he would both talk about patience and faith and idleness, busybody. Those things don't seem to go together. What does that tell us? There were probably some in the church that were doing well and others that were struggling, and so he was covering both in this letter. Going on, verse 5, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In verse 6 here, he reminds them of why they're suffering. And this is something that we might struggle with to understand in our human thinking. Why does being a Christian, being a follower of God, so often, why is the norm suffering and persecution? Aren't we serving the greater power? Aren't we serving God? Why is there suffering? And he'll cover that. We'll look at it as we go through here. But they were dealing with a lot of that. What's fascinating, though, is how he flips and starts talking to those who were doing the persecuting. And suddenly it doesn't feel like we're hearing from Paul, but maybe the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul, talking about taking vengeance. Does this sound like the loving God that Paul typically talks about? But what he's saying, what he's telling the church here in Thessalonica is that we know things are hard. We know you're going through a lot. But you don't need to worry about having those wrongs righted. God's going to take care of it. And if we look, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. When Paul was talking to the church in Rome, he covers the same issue, and I think a little bit better. That's why I want to read it from Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. When believers, Christians, when God's people are persecuted, what is going on in heaven? There's different ideas and theories people have written. There's a novel by Randy Alcorn that talks about his theories. We don't really know, but I think we get a little idea of here that we don't need to worry about making sure that those who wrong us receive their due reward, their just reward. God's going to take care of it. Romans 12, verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And thinking of our Anabaptist forefathers and our strong emphasis on non-resistance, plays very much into what Paul is saying here, that it's not up to us to worry about getting back at those that are punishing us. They can take our property, they can throw us in prison, they can even take our lives, but we are to turn that over to God and trust Him. And that's what he was encouraging the church here. And it seems like he was kind of, sounding real like a mean person as he was talking about what was going to happen to those who were persecuting the church. But I believe it was Paul was letting them know, you don't need to worry about it. It's in God's hands. So that they could focus on being obedient to him. If you think, we read these words here and it sounds like God's going to take care of it very soon. If those believers in Thessalonica would have known that 1900 years later, those people who did what they did were still hadn't faced the judgment yet, would it feel like justice? But we know that we are 1900 years closer to that day when those who persecute God's people will have to answer for it. But we don't need to worry about it. It's not in our hands. Going on to verse 11 there, wherefore always we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we get to the point of why are we suffering? Why are we going through this persecution? It seems so pointless. It doesn't seem right. And Paul is saying it's to fulfill God's will and it's to bring glory to him. And in our human thinking, we might go, why? What does that have to do anything? Why would God think that us suffering brings glory to him? And I think it's at times maybe we aren't supposed to understand. And there's time, I think we will have to wait till eternity to be able to fully understand this. But I believe it's quite clear that suffering is normal. It's not the abnormal. So the fact that the last 100 years here in our country, we haven't faced persecution is not the normal. It's been the normal for the church. Now moving on to 2 Thessalonians for the remainder of the message here. Paul shifts now to the second coming of Jesus. So it appears that they were either confused or had been taught some things that weren't correct by someone, but he wanted to give them a better understanding. We know back in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, he talks about the church being taken out and all that, but now in 2 Thessalonians, he begins to talk about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, that they may be saved. So who is he talking about here? The man of sin. the son of perdition, the wicked, we see here is in capital letters. Who is he talking about? I believe it's speaking of the Antichrist. And we know that there are people, different views on the end times, and some believe that the church will see the Antichrist, and some believe they won't. This message this morning is just more to look at what Paul was saying here in 2 Thessalonians. But I had to wonder, with thinking about the fact that Paul mentions that they're struggling with idleness, with being busybodies, had they got the idea that Jesus' return was just any day, and so they didn't need to really be working for his kingdom anymore? We know that there's cults that have that set a date, and they say, you know, Christ's coming back next May or next October. And so as they get down to the line, they'll sell all their goods, and they'll go gather together in a compound somewhere, because they think he's going to come back that day. So we don't know for sure. Was this what they were struggling with? But it does seem that it was causing them problems with their view on it. And Paul says here not to worry about that day, that it was not just, even though it could happen any day, Paul says, what is going to come first? What is going to come before Christ comes back to earth? And he talks about this great falling away. Did Paul tell them this to give them stress or anxiety? I don't believe so. I believe he wanted to bring peace to their hearts. So what is this great falling away? Has it happened yet? Jesus hasn't returned yet, so I don't believe it has happened yet. Is it happening right now? I looked at some statistics, and things have changed a lot. The amount of people who follow Jesus has dropped dramatically in the Western world, Western culture. 21% of people in the U.S. attend church weekly as of 2023. That number is around 10% in Canada and 5% in the U.K. I couldn't find statistics of 100 years ago, but I'm sure it was much higher than that, probably at least 50% or more. 200 years ago, probably more. Just some other numbers. Each generation in the recent century, the amount of people who consider themselves Christians and follow God has dropped dramatically. The silent generation, which was my grandparents' generation, was 84%. Consider themselves Christians in the U.S. The baby boomers is 76%. Gen X, which I'm a part of, is 67%. Millennials, 49%. And so we see a dramatic drop. So is that great falling away happening now, or is it something yet to come? Are we in the middle of it, or at the beginning of it? Or have we not even seen what the great falling away will be? But Paul, I don't think, wanted them to worry about that, but to focus on Christ, to keep serving him. He talks about here in chapter 2, we get some of our, for those of us who are pre-trib, as a way to describe a lot of how I view end times and eschatology, some of what we believe we do see here. When it talks about what the Antichrist will do, it talks about him standing in the temple of God and doing terrible things, that he will work against Christ. 1 John 2:18, you don't need to turn to, says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you've now heard, that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time." And that was Paul, or that was John in 1 John 2:18 saying that. And so if they were living in the last time then, what are we doing 2,000 years later? But we know that we are getting closer and closer to the time when that man of sin, son of perdition, will be revealed. Do we need to try to figure out who he is? I don't believe that we do, but we need to keep looking to Christ, focusing on him. Revelation 13:2 says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." More teaching there on who the Antichrist is. Now the last few verses I want to look at this morning are there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 to 14. Speaking again here of what the end times will look like. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel and to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So are we living in those last days when people are falling away? Are we living in the times when God is going to turn them over to a strong delusion? When I look at some of the things going on around us today, I would say there are some strong delusions going on. And Terrell mentioned some of those that have taken place in the last 300 or 400 years of the Bible, the inspired word of God, no longer being viewed as the highest authority. Of science taking over that and what has come about from that. But yeah, one of the big delusions that have come about, you know, with Charles Darwin was the idea that there is no God, there's no creator, that we all got here by evolution and chance. Another delusion that I believe has become much stronger in the last 50 years is that homosexuality is equal or even better than heterosexuality. The phrase, love is love. And one of the more recent delusions in the last 10, 15 years is that a boy can become a girl and a girl can become a boy. That is a delusion. People who are tied to the truth of God's word, it seems so obvious and so clear to us. But we see people that are believing these delusions. Why are they doing that? Well, I believe we can see it right here. That Paul prophesied it. We don't look, I think of Paul as a prophet, but Paul prophesied it here, that God would send them a strong delusion, they would believe a lie, and we see that happening in our day. So how do we avoid this for ourselves? Paul talks here about sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth. And he says, "Whereby you're called by our gospel to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ultimately, the way we avoid that strong delusion is by staying in God's word, by having a relationship with Christ is the only way. I think there are many people out there today who have rejected Christ to the level, maybe they believe that he existed, but maybe they don't want to make him Lord of their life, and they say, "Well, I know the truth, I can figure it out, I can do it on my own strength." And I think there's coming a day, if it hasn't happened to them already, where they will realize, maybe they won't realize until it's too late, that they have begun to believe delusions and lies. And why is that? Because they've rejected the truth. So how can we stay in the truth? We need to study God's word regularly. We need to have the Holy Spirit walking with us in our hearts if we're not to fall for these delusions that are around us right now. In closing, I want to read from Psalms 119. Psalms 119, beginning at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways are directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We need God's word in our hearts. Memorized, we need to read it regularly, we need to study it, and then we can walk faithfully with God. We can avoid sin by having God's word in our heart. Lord bless each one of you.